So this morning we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And I'm going to get the exact question up because I'm well aware that sometimes people ask questions and you don't answer them, or you give an answer that's not particularly in response to the question that they were actually asking. So it's on my phone. So the question that was asked, and for those of you who are not aware, we kind of opened it up for you to ask questions. And the first question last week was on the Holy Spirit. And the question this week is about forgiveness. And the question is, what's the difference between talking about forgiveness and actually giving forgiveness to people we don't like? Now, that's a really good question, I think. Because firstly, it differentiates between talking about stuff and doing stuff. Like, that's the biggest thing with Christianity, talking about stuff and actually doing stuff. Because it's acknowledging that you can talk a lot about forgiveness, and we talk a lot about forgiveness in church, but what's the difference between talking about it and actually forgiving someone? And that's a massive question to ask. So I want us to read a few passages of scripture first to kind of set the scene on forgiveness. But before we do this, I'd just like to share something quickly. I've taught on forgiveness before, and I was aware that I had some notes on forgiveness. So I went to look in my sermon archives, if you want to call it, for want of a better phrase, and I found my notes on forgiveness. And at the top of the page, it said that I taught this 29th of April, 2007, 10 years ago. And you know the first thing that came to my mind, and this might sound really bad, but it exposed something within me, and maybe it's something that you think, are they up to date? Do I need to change those? Like, that was 10 years ago. And that really exposed something within me that I think seeps into you if you live in this world. Like, imagine if you had a phone 10 years ago. You pretty much wouldn't be able to use it right now. All the networks have changed and everything. Imagine if you had like a telly from 10 years ago. In this world, everything is moving so rapidly that you think like there's something that's 10 years old needs updating, right? But then I sat back and I thought, hold on a second. Let something creep in here. God's word is unchanging. God's word is relevant across all of time. You don't have to update it. You don't have to change it at all. His truths are universal. And I hope you take encouragement from that, because it really doesn't matter what, like, situation changes. The principles of God's word remain the same and remain true to us today. So I just wanted to share that with you before we start. So let's read a couple of sections of Matthew. First of all, Matthew chapter 6, which... You're going to know this part of scripture. We'll start reading in verse 7, go through to 15. So this is Jesus teaching. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start reading in verse 21. This is titled in my Bible, The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And another, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the main point of both of these passages is surely the danger of harboring an unforgiving spirit, right? The danger of harboring an unforgiving attitude in your heart. I mean, all I did really was read the words of Jesus, and he's not messing about here, is he? He wants us to know that if we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, it's a serious thing. So, why is forgiveness so important? And I briefly want to talk, first of all, about receiving forgiveness from God. Why is receiving forgiveness from God important? Well, surely the most important thing is that without forgiveness, without receiving forgiveness for our sins, we will die in our sins. And we will be punished by God in a place called hell. Surely that's the most serious thing and the best reason why we need forgiveness. Because without it, we will die in our sins. Does everyone agree with that? That's the main reason we need forgiveness. But secondly, forgiveness is a fundamental part of a Christian's identity. Like, if you could put a banner over what it means to be called a Christian, the one I always pick is child of God, yeah? But all of the benefits that come from being a child of God are amazing. And one of those is forgiveness. One of the benefits of being a child of God is that you're a forgiven person. It's a fundamental part of your identity as a Christian. The population of heaven will be a forgiven congregation. Amen? Everyone in heaven is going to be forgiven. And knowing the truth that God has forgiven your sins is fundamental. Simon's already mentioned it. You have to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that as a child of God, if you've put your trust in Christ, your sins are completely forgiven. But thirdly, confessing your sins to God and asking for forgiveness should be part of a Christian's daily walk with Jesus. As Jesus taught us himself in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It should be part of our daily walk. Now, I need to differentiate here between two kinds of forgiveness, if you want. One is a judicial forgiveness that God bestows upon his children, which basically says, you're forgiven of all of your sins before my throne of judgment. I'm not going to count any sins against you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your record of sins has been wiped. Yeah? As far as the east is from the west. That's the like kind of judicial forgiveness. The status that God puts on you as his child, as forgiven. But then there's the daily walk of being a Christian. And just because we're forgiven, it doesn't mean we don't mess up. Because we do, don't we, right? So why do you think Jesus would teach us to pray and ask for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? Why would we need to pray and ask for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? One's to remind us that he has forgiven us, definitely. And two is because it's about a daily walk as well, isn't it? And when we sin without asking for forgiveness, it's not that God hasn't actually forgiven us, it's that there's a block in our relationship, right? You know when your child does something and sins and they haven't said sorry for it? You might like not be harboring that against them in your heart, but there's something in your relationship with your child that isn't clean, right? That avenue isn't open. So when we're confessing our sins to God and asking him for forgiveness, basically we're walking in the light as he is in the light. We're asking him to cleanse us, and essentially we're asking for our relationship to be maintained with him. Yeah? We're keeping our relationship clean with him. And the forgiveness, that kind of forgiveness and the other kind of forgiveness is so important because it guards us from condemnation from the enemy. Because when you've sinned, the enemy will come to you and tell you you've sinned. That's one of his favourite things to do. You've messed up again. Look at you. You're a failure. And that's when not only do you need to remember that God has forgiven you, you need to take it to your Heavenly Father, confess it, and then trust in his word that says he's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then that condemnation disappears. The enemy flees at the truth of God's word when we resist him. Yeah? In the power of God's word. And we say, yes, I did mess up then. But Father, forgive me. And he will. Amen? So it's important to keep yourself from condemnation. And it's important to keep your relationship open and clear with God. So that's why receiving forgiveness from God is important. But what about granting forgiveness to others? Why is that so important? Granting forgiveness to others is an essential part of a Christian's duty. Like, there's no other way you can get around it. Jesus says you have to forgive. It's a command of Scripture. For example, in one place in Ephesians 4, 32, it commands us that we need to forgive. But the Bible also states very clearly in the passages that we've already read that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, then our Father in heaven won't forgive our trespasses. Now, I know for a fact that when I read those verses out, they are hard verses to hear land, aren't they? If I don't forgive someone, then my Father won't forgive me. And what makes it even more difficult is it's from the mouth of Jesus, right? It's straight from his teaching. But that's what he teaches. Now, that could mean a kind of relational forgiveness that I've talked about from God if we are one of his children. So, like, if we're not forgiving somebody else from our heart, then it's going to harbour our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's going to cause there not to be, like, a freeness in our relationship. But secondly, and more seriously, is if someone's, like, continuing in a spirit of unforgiveness, then it may mean that they've never experienced God's forgiveness for themselves, that they've never actually been saved themselves. If somebody is continuing and continuing in a spirit of unforgiveness, it's a very strong indicator that they haven't actually received God's forgiveness for themselves. They haven't been saved. And they're being deceived in some way. And really, I mean, there's lots of people who are religious out there and they can do lots of things in their own strength. But the rubber really hits the road with Christianity when Jesus asks you to do something that's impossible. The rubber really hits the road with Christianity is when Jesus asks you to do something that's impossible. Because you cannot do it then yourself. You can't. And one of those things is forgiving your enemies. Not just forgiving other people, but forgiving your enemies. I mean, that's impossible to do. I'll come back to this in a bit, but I just wanted to put that in there. That this really is where Christianity rubber hits the road. When Jesus asks you to do the impossible. Not only does our Heavenly Father say he won't forgive us our sins if we don't forgive others, but he also says that he'll discipline us severely if we don't forgive our brother from the heart. And that was in the section of scripture in Matthew 18, wasn't it? So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thirdly, Jesus commands us to build into our prayers a request that God will forgive us just as we've forgiven others. Have you ever thought about this section of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you're not forgiving someone who sinned against you, what are you essentially asking in that prayer? You're asking God to not forgive you. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you're not forgiving, you're praying that God won't forgive you. You're saying, as I do unto them, you do unto me. That is serious. And the thing what makes that even more serious is the way the Lord's Prayer has kind of become a repetitive mantra. Yeah? That people are praying that all the time, the Lord's Prayer. And there's bound to be some people praying that with unforgiveness in their heart. They're essentially praying, God, don't forgive me. That is a terrifying thing. Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, ask for forgiveness from your Father as you forgive others. And the religious repetition of the Lord's Prayer is precisely what Jesus is teaching against before the prayer. He says, don't just repeat meaningless words like the Pharisees do. You know, don't make this like that. This is just a set of principles I'm trying to teach you to build into your prayer life. And fourthly, why is it important to grant forgiveness? Well, unforgiveness will give Satan an opportunity to take advantage of you. The Bible teaches about giving Satan a foothold into your life. And unforgiveness is one of those footholds that the enemy can gain into your life. Fifthly, and this is great, why is granting forgiveness so important? Because when you truly forgive someone, you will get such a sense of great joy. You will get such a sense of great joy, listen, that will often surpass the joy of being forgiven. Now, you're, I know you don't believe that. But listen to the biblical principle of, it is more blessed to give than to... So does that apply to forgiveness as well then? Yeah. Imagine that. You could actually get more joy from forgiving someone than having been forgiven. Surely that's like a good incentive. The act of... And then sixthly, the act of forgiving someone who's wronged you is a phenomenally powerful witness to a non-Christian and to Christians, to anyone. When somebody forgives someone, especially their enemy or somebody who's done a horrible thing, that is a tremendous witness. The world cannot understand that. It boggles their mind and it shows the love of Christ. And even though it doesn't explicitly teach it in Scripture, I fully believe that one of the reasons the thief on the cross kind of changed his mind from ridiculing Jesus to say, Lord, have mercy on me or remember me, was that he saw Jesus forgiving his enemies. He heard Jesus say on the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And that must have been such a powerful witness to him. The people who nailed his hands and feet to the wooden cross. The people who placed the crown of thorns on his head. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. It's a massively powerful witness showing someone forgiveness. Now, both those lists are nowhere near exhaustive, and there's loads more reasons why forgiveness is so important. But even from those few reasons, I think we'll all agree that it's really important to consider why forgiveness is important and how we can go that step into granting forgiveness to others. And as the question asked, how we can know when we've truly forgiven someone and we're not just saying it. Just a couple of quotes. This is from a book called The Contemporary Christian by John Stott. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Marganity Lasky, you know who that is? A famous secular humanist, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." That's powerful, isn't it? What about this one? Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. That is crazy. That's like the burden that unforgiveness can put on people. Of not only like knowing that their own sins are forgiven, but being able to forgive others and free to forgive others. So let's just have a brief look at what the world thinks forgiveness is, because this will give us insight into where things are going wrong. This is what Wikipedia says forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the mental, emotional, or spiritual process of ceasing to feel resentment or anger against another person for a perceived offense, or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. Now, I just want to start straight off the bat by saying that's a non-biblical definition and it's untrue, but you need to have this definition in your mind because this is how the world thinks. Like, the world thinks that forgiveness is like forgetting or having a numbness or not having anger anymore towards sin, or that forgiveness is not seeking punishment anymore, all those things, but it's not that at all. It couldn't be more further from that. And this is where it comes in, where we need to know what the Bible teaches about forgiveness and not what Wikipedia teaches about forgiveness. Amen? Yeah? So now we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. And it's essential that we know what the Bible teaches because the Bible instructs us in righteousness. The Bible is our teacher. Now, there was a guy called Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan, and I loved the teaching of the Puritans. It was something I was into as a younger Christian. And what I don't want to say famous Puritan, because he'd probably be turning in his grave if I said that. But Thomas Watson was like a well-known Puritan. And he came up with a really biblical definition of what forgiveness is. And I really like it because it's biblical. And I want you to notice how different it is from the definition I just gave you from Wikipedia. Okay? So this is what Thomas Watson said forgiveness is, or when do we forgive others? And he's not talking about when in time, because we should always. He's talking about what's happening when we're forgiving others. And this is answering the question, okay? What are we doing when we're forgiving someone? How do we know that we're forgiving someone? This is what he said. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, and when we will not to our enemies' mischief, but we wish well to them, we grieve at their calamities, we pray for them, we seek reconciliation with them, and we show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? And that is like such a massively high bar. I'm going to read it again. This is what we're doing when we're truly forgiving someone. When we strive, note the wording, okay? He's picked it very carefully. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. Does he say when we don't have any more thoughts of revenge? No, he's saying when we strive against them. That's beautiful because he's acknowledging that they don't just disappear, but you're striving against them. Yeah? You strive against all thoughts of revenge. And when we will not to our enemies' mischief, so we don't want our enemies to go through any any mischief, it's quite an old-fashioned word, but, you know, any harm, any bad stuff to happen to them, but we wish well to them. We want good stuff to happen to them. We grieve at their calamities. Now, this is impossible. This is impossible to do for your enemy, someone who's wronged you, in your own strength. It's not impossible, full stop, and we'll come to this, but in your own strength, it's impossible to not grieve at your enemy's calamities. Pray for them. Seek reconciliation with them. And show yourself ready on all occasions to relieve them. So like I've said, this is a very biblical definition because each section of it comes from a section of Scripture. So we're going to have a look. First of all, resist thoughts of revenge. So this is what we're doing when we're truly forgiving someone. Resist thoughts of revenge. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So resist thoughts of revenge. What is revenge? That you want to do something about it, isn't it? Yeah, they've wronged me, so I want to take the law into my own hands, and they deserve some recompense, and I'm going to be the one who dishes it out. Yeah, you want to do that. This is where how you resist thoughts of revenge is this, Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It isn't your place to seek vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is his. It's his job to dish out that, not ours. But I tell you what, remembering that is massively freeing. Just simply remembering that one thing. When you're getting thoughts of, you know, seeking vengeance against someone who's wronged you or that justice hasn't been done, remember, one day it will be. And listen, it will be done perfectly. Not like the way we would do it. We would do it in anger. We would do it in imperfectly. God one day is going to sort it all out. I love that. He's going to sort it all out and he'll do it perfectly. Remember that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So you're resisting thoughts of revenge. Secondly, don't seek to do the mischief. Mischief's such a funny word, isn't it? I just think about playing a practical joke or something. But it's much more than that. It's like, don't seek to do them wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see that no one repays another evil for evil. Like, don't ever look to repay someone evil for evil. And that's what you'd be doing with someone who's wronged you. For your enemy who's done something wrong to you, you'd be looking to pay them evil for evil. The Bible says don't do that. Don't seek to repay evil for evil. What about this part of Watson's definition? Wish well to them. This is probably like I think we're getting a bit harder now. We're getting progressively harder. Wish well to your enemy. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. And what the Bible is talking about here is not a like gritting through teeth, oh, bless you, brother. Oh, the Lord bless you deeply. It's like really in your heart, deep down inside, you genuinely want your enemy to be blessed. Now, once again, this is impossible. In and of yourself, it is impossible to truly bless your enemy from your heart. Like, and this is where, like, the difference between someone's just playing at being a Christian and someone who really has experienced the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Because the amount of people I've met who are, like, religious people, and the subject of forgiveness comes up, and the subject of something comes up that someone's done in their past, and this is the one sentence that just grinds my gears. so bad. Because in one sense, I know it's so true. And in the other sense, I know it's limiting God so much. And it's this. I will never be able to forgive that person. And you know why that sentence grinds my gears so much? Because in one sense, it's true. You will never be able to forgive that person on your own. But don't limit God. Don't limit God to not being able to work in you to cause you to forgive that person. Because that's a completely different thing that's going on there. And that shows me that you're playing in religion if you're saying you can never forgive that person. Because if you can never forgive that person, your Father will never forgive you. That's what the scripture teaches. So let's get this sorted. Let's get this straight right now. And let's say you can't forgive that person, but God, by his Spirit working through you, can cause you to forgive that person. Amen? Nothing is impossible for the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And this is where it gets sorted out. Are you going to like try and do it yourself? Or are you going to acknowledge that the only way that we can do this is by God doing it through us? Bless those who curse you. Now we're stepping up again. Grieve at their calamities. So like, if an enemy had done something really bad to you, right? And then you just happen to spot them across the street, yeah? And they walk under a ladder and a massive, they're all dressed in a smart suit and everything ready to go to a meeting. And a massive pot of white paint just falls from the sky, the ladder above them, just drenches them. This person has like done something wicked to you, humiliated you, right? The Bible says that if you're truly forgiving that person, you would actually like grieve that that happened to them. Like, what the Bible teaches about stuff, right? And what the world thinks about it, it's just so different. Like, the Bible makes it impossible for you to do it in your own strength because it wants you to run to Jesus constantly. There's no way, right, you wouldn't be like, there wouldn't be a part of you that was going, right? But if you truly forgiven them, you'd actually be pretty sad that that happened, even to your enemy. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Next, pray for them. Use your own personal space and time with God to pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How will you know when you're truly forgiving someone from your heart? You'll be praying for them. Be praying for your enemies. Next, seek reconciliation with them. Now, this comes with some caveats. But Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Yeah, that's like really important. If possible, what does that if possible mean? It means that there's going to be situations where it's not possible to be reconciled with someone, right? Can you think of an example? Yeah. Someone has done something terribly wrong to you, and you're seeking to forgive them from your heart, and you know that there'll never be like a physical reconciliation because they're not here anymore. Yeah? Another situation might be that they're in a different country, or, you know, less likely with technology nowadays, you could probably get hold of them. But what it's saying, the Bible is saying that there's situations when it won't be possible. And so far as it depends on you, see, this is really important as well, because you can seek reconciliation with someone with all your heart, and the other person won't want to be reconciled. And listen, that's not ideal, but that's okay, because you've done your best. You've done your part to seek reconciliation. So if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I love that verse. This is a bit of an odd verse to talk about at this point, but the next thing is, be always willing to come to their relief. And the verse is from Exodus 23:4, and it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now I was thinking, okay, what's an equivalent of this? Yeah. Imagine like you see the same person wandering around your streets, like walking their dog every day, yeah? And it's someone who's wronged you, it's someone who's done something bad to you, and then one day you see their dog off their lead just wandering the streets, yeah? If you'd have truly forgiven that person, you'll want to go after that animal and return it to their master, yeah? If you haven't, then you'd look out the window and you'd see that animal and you'd be like, oh, that's just that numpty's dog, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't run out the front door and be going, I need to like get that back to its master. But again, the Bible like raises the bar saying, even if you see like an animal of your enemy wandering about, go and try and give it back to him. And these things are all things to show you and show me in my heart whether I'm really forgiving someone or not. From looking at that list, we can see that biblical definition is quite different from what we perceive it to be. I mean, I don't know what your perception of forgiveness was before looking at what the Bible says, but sometimes it's just as simple as, like, we think it's just saying a word, don't we? I know that's at an extreme, but I mean, if you take it back to, like, your kids sometimes, when my children do things wrong sometimes, they just say, I'm sorry, we forgive me. And then, like, I say, yeah, I forgive you. And they think, I saw it, didn't it? But the Bible goes much deeper than that. And by looking at that, what the Bible teaches, we can recognize areas in our life where we're walking in a spirit of unforgiveness. For example, if you rejoice inwardly when you find out that a calamity's come upon your enemy, then there's unforgiveness there. And by acknowledging that, that's the first step to getting it dealt with, asking for God's grace, repenting, and asking God to deal with that. And like getting on that road to experiencing that massive freedom that comes when you're not harboring any grudges against anyone. Such a beautiful place to be. Place of freedom. So, but we also notice from that definition that it's all about ongoing doing stuff, isn't it? And forgiveness isn't something that you do once and then it's all dealt with, but it's an ongoing thing. God has forgiven us all our sins, but he continues to forgive and cleanse us every day in the relational sense of the word. And in the same way, us forgiving others is a battle, a daily fight of faith. It's fighting the good fight of faith. Now, briefly, I want to look at what forgiveness isn't, because that Wikipedia like quote just really riles me up, because it's like so far from forgiveness. What forgiveness isn't? Forgiveness isn't forgetting. I really want to ram this home, right? Because you might be thinking that like you haven't truly forgiven someone when you're still thinking about it, when you're still thinking about what they've done to you. But forgiveness isn't forgetting. Listen to this quote. Don't put off forgiving those who have hurt you, hoping the pain will one day go away. Once you choose to forgive someone, then Christ can come and begin to heal you of your hurts. It's not like waiting until you're not thinking about it anymore. It's not waiting until you've forgotten about it. It's making an active decision to forgive that person. Then Christ comes and begins the healing process. Maggie said earlier, you know, there's a beautiful truth that God forgets our sins. The Bible says that he remembers our sins no more. It's amazing that he remembers our sins no more. And we're not like that way in God. We're not like God in that way. Like, how amazing would it be if we could just kind of press a reset button and we forget all of the sins that have been committed against us and the sins that we've committed. But it doesn't work like that for us. And that's why where when the Bible says God chooses to remember our sins no more, I think that's a beautiful statement, because we can actively choose to not dwell on the things that people have done to us. It's not saying that you forget them. It's just saying that whenever you do remember them, you're not actively like focusing on them. You're not like dwelling on them. You're acknowledging that they're there and you're saying, Lord, I choose to not think about them. You're striving against those thoughts. Secondly, what forgiveness isn't, is forgiveness isn't the absence of anger at what has happened. Like, this is critical, right? Because again, that's what that Wikipedia thing said, like, that you don't feel any anger towards that person anymore. What a load of, like, poppycock that is. Like, you don't feel anger against someone who's done something wrong to you. What, are you a robot or something? Of course you do. Like, in fact, like, that's a God-given attribute, because you feel like justice needs to be done. And Jesus himself got angry when, like, people were using the temple as a trading place, when it's a house of prayer. And he didn't sin in his anger. He wanted justice to be done. Forgiveness isn't pretending to feel good about something that's bad. It isn't like saying, oh, I'm not going to be angry at that person anymore. But, you know, I don't want to be critical against, like, any, like, particular brother or sister, but, like, just when somebody says to you, oh, just forget about it, or, oh, you really shouldn't be angry with that person. What? Can you show me something in the Bible that tells me that? Because, like, there isn't, like, an anger box in my heart that I can just suddenly remove and put on the side, thank you very much. Like, I am angry, and I want you to know that, like, being angry at something that's happened to you is not unforgiveness, right? They're different things. Jesus' heart was angry, but he didn't sin in the temple court. The Lord was without sin. We know that. In the same way, listen, we can be righteously angry at the sin someone's committed against us without being unforgiving. They can both go together. And see, the enemy will come into your life and he'll tell you that because you're angry at something, you're unforgiving. And I want to tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches. They're different things. And the Lord wants you to know that you can still have a righteous anger about something unjust that's happened and forgive someone at the same time. They can work together. 3, forgiveness is not saying that there's no consequences for sin. See, my kids love this one, yeah? Dad, I'm sorry. So, okay, they've done something wrong, okay? Right, I'm going to have to punish you for that. You're not playing on the Xbox this afternoon. I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. I forgive you, that's fine. Can I play on the Xbox this afternoon? No. Why no? Because forgiving isn't the same as saying there's no consequences. But you said you forgive me, Dad. But you said you just forgive me. Yeah, I have forgiven you. Yeah. But then you said that I'm not allowed to play on the Xbox. Yeah, that's what I said. But you said you've forgiven me. Yeah, that's what I said. They're different things, son. Forgiveness isn't the same as there not being any consequences. As individuals, we've always got to forgive in our hearts and not bear grudges. But there are points when there still needs to be consequences for someone's sin. And just because you've forgiven them, it doesn't mean those consequences aren't going to happen. And this is also true of us as Christians when we sin against God. Like, God isn't pleased when we sin. He's displeased with his children when they sin, in the same way that we're displeased with our children when they sin. God's final judicial wrath has been removed, having been borne by Jesus on the cross. Amen? So there's therefore now no condemnation. But that shouldn't be confused with correction and discipline. Just because there's therefore now no condemnation, it doesn't say that there's then therefore now no correction. There's therefore now no discipline. In fact, the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. It's a sign that he loves you when there's like consequences. In fact, people who aren't disciplined for their sins by their loving Heavenly Father are not truly Christians. But the discipline and correction of God is always as a consequence of our disobedience. And the Father's ultimate aim, as with all discipline, is what? Restoration. Like, he wants us to come back to him. He wants us to be close with him. He wants that relationship to be clear and good. So this is where we're going to land the plane. And I know we've talked a lot about a lot of different things, but it's impossible to fulfill that biblical definition of forgiving someone. And just rewind in a second. If you're doing all that stuff in that definition, then you're forgiving someone. If there's areas of that you're not doing, then you're not forgiving someone. And like, I'm open to talk about that. I'm open for discussion about that. It isn't like my job on a Sunday morning to just give you my ideas, my thoughts. I wrestle with the scriptures and I want to present you what the Bible teaches, and then you go away. And if you want to talk about that, I'm happy to talk about that. But from my point of view, that's what you're doing when you're forgiving someone. And where we land is this. It's impossible to do that in yourself. It's impossible to do that in yourself. And that's a great place to be, because then you have to rely on somebody else to do it. And the only person who can work that in you is God himself. The Holy Spirit of God, who you talked about last week, coming in and enabling you to forgive in that way is the only way that it can happen. And the only way the Holy Spirit comes into your life and works in that way is if you've been born again. And this goes back to like the initial forgiveness with God. If you have truly received forgiveness from God for all of your sins, then the Holy Spirit is able to work in your life to enable you to forgive others all of their sins. And that's really what that parable about the wicked servant is all about. He didn't understand how much he'd been forgiven. He didn't understand the magnitude of debt God had wiped away. Because the thing is this, guys, when you truly understand the magnitude of the debt you've been forgiven, you will be able to forgive others. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is the key for being able to forgive others. See, law and religion sets out requirements for you to meet, but it gives you no power to meet them. The gospel sets the bar even higher than the law, but gives you the power to do it. One of my favorite poems ever, by John Bunyan, the difference between religion and relationship, the difference between the law and the gospel. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, because it bids us fly, but gives us wings. I love that. Like, the law says do this, but it doesn't give you anything to do it with. The gospel says, do that, and then it gives you the wings to fly and do it. And that's the difference. Remembering the multi-million pound spiritual debt you were in has been written off allows you to forgive others. Meditating on it, remembering it, believing that it's true sets you free to forgive others. So what's just some really practical things as we finish to do? Well, that you could do to help you do that. First of all, you have to assure yourself that compared to Christ's sufferings, you haven't been wronged at all. See, sometimes we like over-magnify what's been done to us, don't we? And I know that there's occasions when like horrific stuff happens. I know that. I know. But the first step is really saying, you know what? What's happened to me is nothing compared to what Christ went through on that cross. And he did that for me. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was crushed. And he did that for me. You know, just because that person's given me a bit of jip or whatever really pales into insignificance compared to what Christ did for me. Recall the many kind deeds that have been showed to you. Like, as humans, we're so, like, inclined to go towards the negative, aren't we? I know, like, some humans are, like, quite positive and glass half full, but, you know, me sometimes, I'm a glass half empty kind of guy sometimes. Recall all the good things that have been done to you. Recall all the benefits of being a Christian. And sooner or later, your heart starts to change. List the benefits you've received from the Lord. Thank him. Thank him for blessing you with his love and forgiveness every day. Make an honest effort to attempt to pray for your enemies, to attempt to pray for the person who's wronged you. And go even further than that by looking for an opportunity to help your enemies. If the offense is really hard to forget, try and replace it by thinking generous and good thoughts. Philippians says, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is noble, think upon these things. Fill your mind with, like, good stuff. Fill your mind with wholesome thoughts. And then finally, just remember what the Lord taught us. Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive others. There's loads of stories. If you're thinking, right, and I don't think any of you would be thinking this, but maybe you're thinking that's just too hard. Like, it's, I know you said it's only possible if the Holy Spirit does it, but I still think it's too hard. I just encourage you to read some stories of Christians who have been, like, massively wronged and then found it in their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive their wrongdoers. One person is Joni Erickson Tada, who was, like, has just had horrific, like, things happen in her life. Yeah, and yet she's able to forgive others. And I just want to read another story of somebody else. And it's quite, like, a graphic story. It's not too bad. But it highlights a number of things that we've been talking about this morning. And it gives us hope that anyone who has put their trust in Christ can be enabled to forgive others, no matter what they've done. On the Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. And these were missionaries who had gone to a camp of cannibals, like people who eat other human beings, to go and share the good news of the gospel with them. And they were sharing communion together. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body that indicated he was under a great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you?" "Ah," he said, "the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he's come in to remember the Lord with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it's all right now. Listen, he is washed in the same precious blood." And so together they had communion. It is a marvelous thing, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Does the world know anything of this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that nothing is impossible with you. One of the ways that you've showed that is that you've forgiven all my sins and you've forgiven all of the sins of my brothers and sisters who've put their trust in you. I pray, Lord, that if you've revealed any areas of our life where we're unforgiving, that you'd just fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit to enable us to forgive from our heart, and that you grant us the great joy that comes with that forgiveness and the great freedom that comes through being able to forgive in that way. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying for my sins. Amen.